Go ahead and open up in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when you've found 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to just put your finger there or your bookmark there, and then I want you to keep that mark. We'll be coming back to that very shortly today. And then turn over to John chapter 17. So 1 Corinthians 12, once you found that, just keep your finger in it or your bookmark, and then go to John 17. Good. So I'm excited for the weather today. I've been watching the forecast because of the fun we're going to have in just about an hour or so. And watching it, it's just been an amazing week. So I hope that you were able to get out and enjoy the weather. How many of you were able to get out the weekend and walk around or just sit in the backyard? Many of you? Yeah. So we went to the zoo yesterday. And if you guys are on Facebook, you saw some of the pictures. But we went to the zoo, and we were going through this, I think it was where the bears are. And there was this art that was on the side that just looked interesting to me. And so it caught my eye. The kids went up and looked at the animals. And what it was a presentation, and this is just yesterday. It's the way that God works if we have the eyes to see. God working and speaking into every situation in your life. And so I look over at this art, and what it was actually the Brookfield Community Support Service. So the Brookfield Community Support Service, they provide support for nearly 1,000 adults and children who are intellectually and developmentally disabled. And what they done is they had commissioned some of these academy artists, that's what they call them, to come together in a collaborative effort, and they gave each piece of a picture to one of these individuals who was there for care. And they said, "What do you see in this picture?" And they talked of the majesty, they talked of the power, they talked of the grace of the animals that they drew. And so they each took their section, and then they brought the sections back in, and what you see is one of those productions. One was a wolf, and one was a bear, and one was an eagle, but they're all made up of separate pieces. And the last statement in the description of the activity, it said this: each artist, like a puzzle piece, is unique. When combined together, they enhance one another to build something great and be a part of something larger than themselves. My outline was done on Tuesday. They were printed on Tuesday. I go through my week, I'm studying, and this is going to be my opening illustration, or I want to make sure I mention this. And I'm just walking through my life. My eye just happens to glance upon this collaborative effort that I hope perfectly grasps what I want you to see today. And that is that although we in ways are special abled or disabled, you in ways which are special abled or disabled, you have been called, you have been commissioned to paint your part. And as you paint your part and you look at the same picture as everybody else is looking at, and you paint your part, when we come together, we actually magnify the thing that we're looking at. It blew me away. God is so good. But that is what I want to talk about today. That is that you are part of something bigger than yourself. What you do matters. The way God has developed you, the way that God has molded you, the way that God has prepared you, is for a very specific purpose. And only you can do it. Only you can do that very specific thing that God has blessed you with, that God has prepared for you. And as we each do that, now we identify what it is that we are a part of. So John 17, if you're there, go ahead and turn to John 17. I want us to just consider these words of Jesus. As he, in this amazing Trinitarian moment where God the Son is speaking to God the Father, I want us to see how Jesus prays. So John 17, and I'll start in verse 9, and then I'll go down to verse 15, and then I'll go down to verse 21. So John chapter 17, verse 9, he says this, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are all yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I no longer am in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now John 17 and verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." Now listen. "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." Verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." Now listen. "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." My brothers and sisters, that's why we do what we do. That's the something bigger that you're a part of. If this is all you hear today, it is that you don't want to think less of yourself or more of yourself than God does. Because every one of us is called to live in such a way, in such a unity, in such a response to one another, that the way that we live would show the people around us God's power, God's glory, God's love. That they would glorify him on the day that he visits us in judgment. That's what we're called to do. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Corinthians had a problem. We know that there was disunity. As we're in 1 Corinthians 12, that's where we're going to spend our time, from verses 12 down through 26. A very simple outline that God has put us together by design, verses 12, and then we'll touch on verse 14. That we ought not to think less of ourselves, from verses 14 and 15 down through 20, and then 21 through 26, that we shouldn't think more of ourselves than God thinks. And that's what we're going to do, just three very small components. But I want us to see what Paul is doing here is he is combating a problem that has been going on all through the book of 1 Corinthians. So they had this problem with separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can flip over there if you'd like. It's just going to be two or three pages. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Down into verse 12, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And then Paul asks, rhetorically, is Christ divided? Of course not. They were separated in their worship. Now flip over just maybe one page to chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 6:6. They were also separated in their disagreements. 6:6 says, but brother goes to the law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So they had this problem with disagreements. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they had separation in marriage. There wasn't even unity in that most base relationship. 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul says and needs to say, do not deprive one another of these conjugal rights, of this intimacy between husband and wife, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to see that we're dealing with the same theme all through this, and now Paul's going to bring it to a real head in 1 Corinthians 12. They had this separation in worship practice again. 1 Corinthians 11:20 says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What do you have? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So as we're coming together, what we do shows whether we despise the church of God or not. The way that we interact with one another. When we come together, are we in unity? When we come together, are we in division? When we come together, are we in selfishness? When we come together, are we in gossip? What we do shows the power of God. What we do as a body at Bethel Baptist Church shows the power of God. And when we don't act unified, when we don't think unified, when we don't believe we're unified because we see things in other people that we count as weakness or we count as not as spiritual, we actually despise the church of God. We make small of it. We make common what it is that God's doing, and it's not common. God is saving lives. God is bringing enemies together. God is bringing people who would never share a living room together on regular occasions, and they're praying together, and they're reaching out to one another in this body, and I know it, and I see it. That shows the power of God. So now, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in verse 12. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll just go back through and take these in three chunks, right? God has designed us to be together. Don't think less of yourself than God does. Don't think more of yourself than God does. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray together and then we'll dive into the word. Father, I thank you for the time that you've already given us. Just being in your scripture, just seeing how you put the argument together for our good. We thank you for your grace, for your presence with us. God, I pray that the words that I would say would elevate you and would cause us to rejoice and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit. The first thing I want you to know is that you belong because you are a part of the body. And being a part of the body, you are diverse in the way that you've been created, in the way that you have experienced life, in the things that you bring into the body. But you are a part. We can't say, as the argument will go, that, well, I don't need to be a part because I have it all together, or I don't want help. And you can't say that I'm not a part of the body because I don't have enough giftedness to add anything. I'm not good at anything. You are a part. And so as we see that the body is one, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, they're all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. Now stay with me. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So I want you to see, if you write in your Bible or you highlight or you draw, just notice all of the many's and all of the ones. What Paul is saying here is that all of us come into the body of Christ in the same way, but in diverse manifestations of gifts. We all bring diverse gifts into the body of Christ, but we all enter it in the same way. Now, if I was to ask you, there's this Christian concept, this Christian doctrine that takes many and compares it to one. What would that Christian doctrine be? Christian doctrine that takes more than one and then makes it one. Some of us might say the Trinity. So the Trinity is that God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son are all co-equal, eternally. But yet they have different roles in what they call the Trinitarian economy. It's the way that it works. God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son, Jesus, sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus, and Jesus gives glory to the Father. You guys have heard that. And so each one of the Trinity, there's not one that's above another, but they're gifted, they're different in the way that they're used. Just a passing comment that I believe that God, in the marriage relationship, in the church relationship, in the human relationship, I believe that he is communicating his Trinitarian truth when we rightly interact with one another. When we rightly understand that we have complementary roles, that I am to fill my role as best and as compassionately and as fully as I can. The other person, whether it's in a body or in a relationship, is not less in value. But they're different in their role. They're different in their function. And so we see that there is this many and one situation. And again, you can see that in each one of the verses. Now, when we go through this passage expositionally, when we come from chapter 11 to chapter 14, where we're really dealing with the sign gifts and we're really talking about some of those kinds of manifestations, then we will make much of 1 Corinthians 12:13. Just for your own study, if you're wondering where you can study into that, the doctrine of the continuation of tongues or of some of those sign gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the epicenter of that argument. It is in this text that we get all of those different views because of the language that's used. We'll deal with that when we deal with the passage in that context, but I want you to see that what we're dealing with here is this many and this one component of the body. So, reading back into verse 13, it says, "For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." Now, as we hear baptism, are we talking about water baptism? And the answer is no. This is baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is being baptized in the Spirit. Again, we'll deal with this more expositionally, but for now, we understand that we all come into the body in the same way. You come into the body by the power of the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. It's a judicial, non-experiential placing of us into Christ. We dealt with that last week, those of you that were here, in 1 Corinthians 6. Now, with that truth, that happens at one time, because we're all baptized in that same way. Now, verse 13, and this is about as technical as I'm going to get, but the word for in one Spirit, that word in, again, this is where it gets very, very technical, and we'll deal with it later. But in the ESV and the NET, the New English Translation, it is translated in. Verse 13, in the other translations, the King James, the NIV, the NLT, the NASB, the Holman Christian Standard, it's translated by. And so it is actually something that the Holy Spirit is doing, baptizing us into the body. I want us to see that God has put us together by design. If you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is because God made you a believer. Now, I know that we do our part. We respond to that call. And we praise him for it. And we practice self-control. But as we look at this, everybody comes into this place in exactly the same way. And this is vital. Because in our insecurities, in our pride, in our short-sightedness, in our self-protection, we look at God sometimes and we say, "You made a mistake. I don't know why you want me to stand on a platform. I don't even like giving announcements. God, there must be something wrong with your plan. If you are here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because you are a part of something bigger than yourself. You are a part of that call to convince the world that God is real. And so, for by one Spirit, all were made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has so composed the body. This word composed is an artistic term. It's not just a musical term. It's actually an artistic term of blending colors. And so if you've watched painting shows and they take a little bit of this crimson red and they take a little bit of this blue and they mix it together and then they make a tree or a mountain out of it, it really is talking about that very technical, very educated, very thoughtful, very artistic blending of color to compose exactly what it is that needs to be composed. It's not just haphazard. There are no mistakes. And that can be helpful for us because sometimes things happen in life and sometimes we end up looking at things and say, I don't have anything to offer, or I don't have anybody around me that can help me. And you know, a truth like this is so important to know, that God has made you a part. And he's put you here today to hear this message, to encourage you, to show his power. And so, after all of that talking through 12 and 13, I want you to have this very short takeaway. And that is that many, they all become one in the same way. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We might look at that and out of time just say, oh, those are different people, right? That's someone from Arkansas and California. No, these are enemies. These are people who use each other. These are people who sell each other. These are people who kill each other. And they're all brought into the body of Christ. And so it is with us. And so you are a part. And you can see that in verse 14, if you look back into your Bible. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. You belong in the body. Now, what's interesting is I didn't say you fit in to the body, but I said you belong to the body. There's a difference between fitting in and belonging. Fitting in is that you need to know the space, and then I have to see the space, and then I have to squeeze myself into that little box or that parameter or that preference, and then I can step in and I can fit in. And you know what? There are many of us this morning that are just struggling because we feel like we have to fit in. We feel like we have to be a certain look. Or we feel like we have to have a certain response to political conversations. Or we feel like we have to have a certain stance on a preference. The body of Christ is not about fitting in. The body of Christ is about diversity. The body of Christ is about opportunity for honesty. The body of Christ is about humility. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am so grateful and blessed to know you. And you belong. You belong with the experience that you bring in. You belong with your preferences. You belong with your personality. Because to say something has to fit in means that we have it all figured out. We can touch the edges. We know where it is. And you have to fit in that box. And if it's a box that looks something like a hand, then the foot is going to say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. And if it's something that looks like an eye, and we really like what the eye does, and so we say everybody needs to be like an eye, then someone who's an ear comes in and says, I don't fit in there. I don't want you to think less of yourself than what God thinks of you. And that is that you belong in the local church. You belong in the visible body of Christ because you don't fit in. That's exactly why. If you look around and you don't see anybody else that looks like you, praise the Lord, you're that person. You look around and you see that there are other people who think differently about something. Go into that conversation humbly, but say, this is how I feel about this. This is what I think the Word of God leads us toward. Sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, with sparks and contact and friction. Because you belong in the body of Christ. And God prepares you for that. God prepared Paul for that. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 22, I just want to show you a little bit about how some of you are being prepared and have been prepared. Acts chapter 22. I want you to see that as Paul is bringing this message in 1 Corinthians 12, that he knows the word and he knows the world. He knows the word and he knows the world. Look in 22:3, it says this. This is Paul saying, as they became even more quiet, because he addressed them in a Hebrew language. Verse 3, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them into the bonds of Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Three things I want us to just see here in the way that Paul was prepared to bring the message that he brought. One is that he knew the word. He was brought up under Gamaliel, and he was brought up understanding the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. He knew the word of God. He knew the Old Testament. But he's also brought up in Tarsus, a very well-to-do city, a very crossroads type of a culture that was in the Roman Empire. And so he was also a Roman citizen. But not only did he know the word, not only did he know the world, but he knew Christ personally. He saw him after his resurrection right here in this passage as he's being questioned, Saul, why are you persecuting me, those who belong to me? Those who are in me, those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into me, why are you persecuting them? And so Paul was prepared through all of that in his life, through everything that he became and everything that he was. How are you being prepared? Because I believe you belong. What are you bringing that has prepared you? Not what fits in, not what people expect you to say, not where people expect you to be. Those of you that don't know me, and I won't rehash it here, would probably not expect where I came from. You would probably not put together the places I've been and the things I've seen and the things I've done. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful. I pray that you would see a godly man who loves his wife and is kind to his kids. I pray that that's what I am today. But I'm not the only one in this room that was not always like that. I was prepared by certain activities and events in my life. How are you being prepared? Flip over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 9. I want you to see that preparation is not always pleasant. John 9. John chapter 9, Jesus is talking to those who are around him. I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 9. As he passed by, as Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why does he have this infirmity? Who messed up? Whose mistake was it?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." He was prepared through infirmity. He had been blind his entire life. And he had probably asked himself, "Why is this happening to me? I'm not doing anything that I know to be wrong. I'm not sinning against the holy God of Israel. I don't know why this is happening." Some of you in this room today, right now, are being prepared in that way. It might be through an infirmity that you're being prepared to show the works of God. How about John chapter 4? Go ahead and just turn back a couple pages. How are you being prepared today to glorify God, to serve God in the body? John chapter 4, very well-known story about a woman and a well. Jesus comes to her and asks for a water drink, and she says, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't do that. But you know what? Jesus knows. Jesus knows exactly how you are being prepared, because it is by his grace that you are who you are. It is by his grace that you are being prepared in the way you're being prepared, so that you can come into a body like this and you can be active and be effective. So John chapter 4, the woman said in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So Jesus has said that I am the one who will satisfy you. He's speaking in parable. She responds back. Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, probably with a bit of shame, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true." This woman is being prepared by her lifestyle, a lifestyle that is less than pure. A lifestyle is less than what God has for her. And yet now look what happens. She comes and says, I see that you are this one who is the Messiah. And then we'll go down to verse 28. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The disciples came back right then. So in verse 28, the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" In verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. How are you being prepared? What the Corinthians were doing is they were looking at each other and they were saying, "You don't measure up. You're not as strong as us. You're not as intelligent as us. You're not as spiritual as us." And what Paul does is he comes in and he says, "That's not how you were even chosen." Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that," listen, "so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." And verse 31, "so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And back to 1 Corinthians 12 for the last time. You belong in the body of Christ because of your gifts that God has given you. Those gifts are flavored, those gifts are colored, those gifts are composed by your life experience. The bad things you've done in life and the good things you've done in life. The bad things that have been done to you in life and the good things that have been done to you in life have all been for a purpose. God is not making a mistake and God is not absent. Today, as you're hearing my voice, you belong because God has been preparing you for the body of Christ. And so what would we be if you weren't here? What would we be if you don't get engaged? We need you. You belong. We're all specifically gifted. Look at verse 19. "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Now, Paul is drawing an absurd picture. Could you imagine if there was a being that was just one member, one eye or one hand or one foot? And how grotesque, how monstrous that would be, how silly that would be. But you know what else Paul is doing because of his understanding the world around him? He's actually drawing on a popular image. There was a slave and a storyteller named Aesop, about the 6th century BC, so hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. And this story is attributed to him. So again, this is in common language, but listen to what it said. It says, "One fine day it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work and the belly was having all the food. So they held a meeting and after a long discussion decided to strike work till the belly consented to take its proper share of the work. So for a day or two, the hands refused to take the food, the mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth had no work to do. But after a day or two, the members began to find that they themselves were not in very active condition. The hands could hardly move, and the mouth was all parched and dry, while the legs were unable to support the rest. So thus, they found that even the belly, in its dull, quiet way, was doing necessary work for the body, and that all must work together, or the body will go to pieces." This is 600 years before Jesus. Not only that, but the Roman government also used the members in the body illustrations to keep people in control, to keep them serving the head, which was the body. Paul is speaking in a very common and a very absurd way to show the Corinthians their foolishness. He's saying that what would we be if it was only one member in the body. Now, God has arranged all the members in the body. What would it look like if Bethel Baptist Church was just in a box? We were just one member. We were just an eye. It would look foolish. It would look silly. It would look monstrous. And yet at times, my brothers and sisters, we look at our world and we see all that's out there and we say, that doesn't fit in our box. We're eye people. We play eye music. We read the eye version of the Bible. We only do things in an eye way. It's not so funny when we think about the way that we take the Word of God and the way that we try to make it fit in this little box and we try to do things one way. It's monstrous. It's silly. It's absurd. That's what Paul's saying. He's using a very common, popular image. He's using a very absurd picture to get a point across. You do not judge other members of the body because they have different preferences than you or different abilities than you. This morning, I can tell you three men's names. One, Steve Keller. Two, Ben McPherson. Three, Dominic Wood. One was getting bottles of water that you guys will be drinking at the park, I pray, in just a few minutes. Out of the cooler and pushing him out to my minivan so he can get him to the park. I can't do that. I have a visible ministry. I have a head ministry to do. But can I tell you that without Steve Keller, you would not hear my voice. Without Ben McPherson, I would have been so frazzled this morning. And he was just an encouragement to me. Without someone like Drew Wisnett, who is working on the maintenance in the trees, I think of Josh is going to hate me, Josh Choka, watering the 65 trees we have on campus. We notice when there's one dead one. He knows how many bags are on the trees. Guys, we are a body. I need you. I know the others in leadership need you. We know our weakness. We know that you have talents and you have perspectives and you have been gifted in very specific ways that we haven't been. We never want to make the mistake of the more important members and not appreciate what it is that you bring to the body. And so as we work together, we now see that we don't want to think too much of ourselves. We do need one another. You can look back into the text. On the flip side, the eye cannot say to the hand, as we've read, I have no need of you, nor of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. The final point I want to make today is that we do need each other. I don't want us to think that we leave here and we say, well, I'm strong. Brandon, he might need some help, but not me. I don't want to let anybody in. I don't want to let anybody know my weaknesses. I don't want to let them know what I'm struggling with in my marriage or in my health, in my finances. That's my business. Now, that's a different kind of independence that we could talk about all day, but I want to talk about a different part, right? We all understand that bit of a component in many of us. But I want you to think about this. What is it all about? What is it that you're a part of that's bigger than you? It is the body of Christ. And John 17, the way that we interact with one another shows the power of God. Can you do that by yourself? Can you do the 59 one another's of the New Testament by yourself? No. So if you're just in it all for yourself, then that's a different kind of thing we can talk about. But if you're wondering, okay, I need others. Why do I need others? You need others to do the one another's. You need others to be humble with one another and serve one another so that we would not be divided, so that we would be unified. From this corner to that corner, from the top to the bottom, every one of you have a gift. A gift that's to be employed in the local church so that we can show the world the way that we work together. C.S. Lewis says it this way: God can show himself as he really is only to men who are united together in a body, loving one another, helping one another, showing him to one another. For that is what God meant humanity to be like. Like players in one band or organs in one body. Consequently, the only real adequate instrument for learning about God is the whole Christian community, waiting for him together. Again, the one really adequate instrument for learning about God is the whole Christian community, waiting for him together. I trust that many of you are in this room because you want to glorify God. You want to show his power to one another. I believe that. How do we do that? Well, you need others. Of course, we shouldn't be private, but can we be public in the way that we come together to glorify God? So that there's not a division, so that we can have care for one another. I just want to leave you with a practical list. This is a way that you can, this week, speak into the lives of one another. You can see the acrostic. It's just a Bell's acrostic, something to be thinking about. This is from just a little booklet that I'll share with you from Michael Frost. He's a missions researcher. But this week, if we're interested in this, what does that look like? It's that we would bless one person that's in this congregation. One person that's outside of this congregation, and then the third one, whoever you want to do that to. But bless somebody. Be a blessing. That's why you're created. That's why you've been gifted. That's why you had the experiences you've had, so that you can speak with empathy to other people. Eat with three people this week. One within the body, one outside of the body, and then the third one is your choice. Be deliberate about that. This isn't legalism. This is opportunity. Sit and just have coffee with someone. Just take time to be with someone, to share a meal. The third one is to listen, pray, meditate on the word, slow down and listen for the Spirit's leading. Pray, meditate, slow down right now. What is the Spirit telling you about this message? What is he saying that maybe the next step might be? Listen to that. We get so busy. And you're not meant to be running like that. Listen to what the Spirit is leading you to. Learn of Jesus through the Gospels at least one time this week. Do your regular prayer and devotions or Bible reading, whatever that schedule is, but just drop in and see how Jesus interacts with people. See what's important to Jesus. See what his priorities are. See what his theology is. I'm going to pull back the curtain a little bit. Did you realize it's what we did today? That we actually went into the Gospels and we actually saw how Jesus talked about how someone is prepared. How Jesus interacted with Paul. Learn of Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our model. He is our Savior. He is the one who we are to be made into likeness of. And then finally, being sent of God, journal how you spoke to others about God. You might surprise yourself. You might go 3 or 4 weeks where you're like, I can't believe I talked to this person. Or I write this down, I talked to this person in Jewel or in the DMV or here at school or church. And now I'm praying for them more often. These things are not just a list of things to do. And it's not just about going out and doing things for people. But learning of Christ, listening to the Spirit, understanding we're here for a purpose in every place we're in. Yesterday, while I was at the zoo and I'm walking through thinking of this message, I'm now looking around because I know the word. Now I can identify God's image, God's plan in just a poster board on the side of the wall that to me perfectly encapsulated what it was I wanted to talk to you about today. And so it will go with you as you are pondering his word, as you're being led of the Spirit, and reaching out to one another. Let's pray together, and then I'll have a couple announcements.